Certainly thankful to be here for the song service and for this opportunity. As I mentioned, we are living in uncharted times, at least in my lifetime, and I think most of ours. And, you know, we've read over and over, I have, about the saints of old, God's children, and many times who were persecuted to the extent they wasn't able to meet, at least if they didn't go into hiding. We find that in England, book Brother Mike Abbey wrote years ago about the Waldensians. You find that they met and had church in caves, and they were being persecuted and hunted down. And so there are things that you and I have not encountered, and by the grace of God and his blessings, I pray that that will not ever happen. But, you know, it could. It could be something that happens in our lifetimes. This morning, the subject I'm going to have, and I'll get to it in just a little bit, is fear. And the Bible has a tremendous amount to say concerning this subject. And I think for the child of God, it is something that we need to meditate upon and we need to take to heart. But this COVID-19, this coronavirus, it's real. I'm not making light of it. If I say anything in any way that offends someone, I pray that you'd forgive me, and I pray that you would cast a mantle of charity upon me. And it's not my intention. I love every one of you. I have a great deal of respect for those who have chosen not to go among people. You know, I've got folks in my own family that have seen no one. I know people who have met with their family and they sit across the street and talk to them from one sidewalk to the next. So there's things going on in this life that are far different than you and I could ever imagine. And I think a lot of it is driven by fear. Now, there's no doubt in my mind over the last 2 weeks, if you're out observing the public and the population that we live in, fear has risen. It's been elevated to another level. My question is, are we to be that fearful? Now, some Primitive Baptists I've read and I've listened to some of them preach concerning this COVID-19 or coronavirus believe that this virus wasn't sent by God, and I have no opinion on that, but I will say that God is sovereign, and he either caused it or he suffered it to be. There's just no other way. He allows it. But when we think about this, I want to look for a few minutes before I get to my topic at some plagues, if you would, some difficulties that took place among people in the Bible. Let's begin way back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, very familiar. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts, of his heart, were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made man. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Now, we know that there was a time that the wickedness had become so great, the imagination of men's heart was evil continually. And we know the Lord, by water, destroyed everyone. And by the same water, he saved 8 souls and those beasts and animals that he called to come upon that ark. I don't believe Noah went out and looked for them. I believe God directed them right to the ark. That's my thought. Because our God is omnipotent in his power, and his ability has no limits. But we see here that the water, in this case, it said it rained upon the earth. We all know the story, 40 days and 40 nights. And the water come up from below also. And the earth was flooded. I don't believe there was no dry land on this entire planet. But sometimes when we look in the Word of God and it speaks about the earth, something happening in the earth, it doesn't always mean the entire planet. But in this occasion, Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives were the only human beings that were saved. God destroyed the entire world. Now, let's jump to another for just a minute. Let's think about the plagues that God sent upon the children of Israel, up on the Egyptians because of the children of Israel. To my knowledge, he sent 10 plagues. They wasn't sent over the entire world. They were sent to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians with the intention of letting his people go. And God accomplished his purpose. Throughout the Word of God, we find that God sent famines. He sent plagues. In the early time of Joseph, he said there'll be 7 years of famine and 7 years of good. There was a purpose in that. I don't know whether God sent the COVID-19 to us as a purpose or it's just a consequence of sin. All these diseases are a consequence of sin. I don't really have an opinion. But let's go to the chapter 17 of 1 Kings. We all know the story of Elijah. Very familiar story. We know that it is repeated again over in James chapter 5. It begins by telling us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the example of that effective, fervent prayer was the prayer of Elijah. And he prayed that it would not rain upon the earth. We turn back to the first verse of chapter 17. And it says it did not rain. There were no dew or no rain upon the earth for 3.5 years. I believe without a doubt this was that area which the children of Israel, the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, dwelled. There was no rain there. Now, we talk about this serious condition we're living under now and this COVID-19, and I'm not making light of it. It's a real virus. There are people who are dying from it. But we've seen them die from the swine flu. We've seen them die from malaria. We've seen them die from, alcohol poisoning. I mean, the list just goes on and on. But let's think about the circumstances that Elijah was dealing with. It quit raining. And it says there was not any dew. I remember back in 2010 or 11 when Suzanne and I were still living in Olton, one of those years, and I can't remember just which one, we only got 5 inches of rain for the entire year. And I remember once in a while you'd go out in the morning, there'd be some dew on your car, and I'm going to tell you, it smelled good. I mean, it was just amazing what it did. I remember we had a lot of storms that started fires in the grass country and in the sand hills. But sometimes they'd drop a little rain. I'll never forget. We had one of those come over, and it's middle of the summer, and we're sitting on the back porch, and it only rained 3 or 4 tenths. By no means did it relieve the drought, but boy, did it smell good, and boy, did it sound good. And I mean, you can't imagine what a little rain will do for you in a drought. But imagine 3.5 years. That's hard to imagine if there was not even any dew. No dew and not one drop of rain. We know it was severe, do we not? God commanded Elijah to go sit down by this brook, Cherith, I believe it was, and he commanded the ravens to feed him in the morning and to feed him at night. But after a while, we know this drought was severe. The creek dried up. The river dried up. It was very severe. Matter of fact, it might not have been a virus, but I will bet you there was as many people died from starvation as will ever die from this virus. This was serious. Why did God send this plague, if you would, or this drought, or this famine, whatever you want to call it, on the children of Israel? Because they were overtaken with idolatry. They were worshiping pagan gods. They were worshiping Baal. And God sent this drought upon them. We know it was really bad because once the river dried up, the creek, God commanded Elijah to go to this widow woman. And when he gets there, we know that it was bad. The drought had to be bad because she had enough meal and enough oil to make one more meal. And she said, me and my son are going to eat this meal and we're going to die. Things had run out, as you can imagine. Now, you know, you might say, well, they probably didn't have irrigation back then like we have today. But even if they did irrigate out of some of the rivers were going dry. Had to be severe. Had to be terrible. And God sent it because of the idolatry of these people. But it said it didn't rain upon the earth. And I want you to understand, I don't believe that was the entire earth. I believe that's where God's chosen people were dwelling at that time. You know, I can't tell you if God sent this or not. But I can tell you one thing that'll give you a little food for thought, and I really don't have an opinion, but turn with me to Romans chapter 2 for a minute, and then we're going to get to our subject. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. We all know that when we get to the New Testament and the New Advent, when Jesus Christ comes, we find out that God's chosen people were not literally just the Jews. They were made up of the Gentiles out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation upon this earth. It says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. God commanded the Jewish people, commanded Abraham and those male children to be circumcised. But notice verse 29, but he is a Jew, a spiritual Jew, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, because he is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. When God quickened that man and made him alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care where he lived upon this earth, where he scattered at, God called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the circumcision of the heart. It's in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now the food for thought is, could it be? And I don't really have an opinion, but could it be, since God's children are scattered all over the world, and I believe they are, they're not all in the old good old United States. Matter of fact, I believe that we may be having fewer and fewer of those as time goes on. But regardless of that, could it be to awaken God's people all across the globe? Because they're not centralized like they were in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to go try to prove that. That's not an argument. It's just some food for thought. But I tell you, God sends things into our lives, whether it be judgment personally, whether it be for a whole country, a whole nation, it's nothing new. Now, I told you I wanted to talk about fear this morning because I believe it's something that has been elevated in our society to an unbelievable level. And I don't believe that's what God would have us to do. I know it's not easy to be unfearful of things when things change. But I direct your attention to 1 John chapter 4 as we begin in verse 18. I want to get verse 19 just to keep that in our thoughts. We love him because he first loved us. No matter how much you love Jesus Christ, whether you love him a lot, whether you embrace him with everything you got or just a little, what love you have for him, you only have it because he loved you first. Because he chose you and called you out of darkness and give you his spirit. Colossians 1 and 27, in the latter half of that verse, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ, the Spirit of God in us, that gives us the ability to love him back. But I want you to notice in verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love. You know, as you think about that, you got a question. What's he talking about? But perfect love casteth out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now let's go back and begin to think about what the fear means. Fear in the context of this verse is talking about being scared or frightened or alarmed. And notice what it says. Fear, not that it might, fear hath torment. That's penal infliction. It's torture. It talks about people that are full of anxiety. People who are disturbed, and mostly because of this pandemic that we're having. It's bringing pandemonium, as somebody might say. I don't believe God intended for any virus or any other episode that we deal with in life to bring such a great deal of fear that we can't hardly function. I don't believe that. Notice it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. Well, my love is not perfect. Your love is not perfect. But I tell you, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. When it says perfect love, we can look unto him. He is love of the greatest perfection. You know, we're told in Deuteronomy 32 and 4, he is the rock and his work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. He's a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. He is the rock, the immovable rock that is perfect love. Now, I believe this verse is teaching us that if we're going to rid ourselves of fear in this life and not be overtaking it, we got to embrace the love that Jesus Christ had for us. You know, the Bible teaches us a whole lot about how we ought to love each other and how we ought to manifest that. We're told in the third chapter of this same book, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. But I don't want to look at our love one to another today. I want to look at how much he loved you. I believe it is the essential to understand how we get rid of fear, how we eradicate fear in our lives. Think about it for just a moment. He tells us in John chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, Jesus calls us his friends. There is a brother that sticketh closer than a friend. And I believe that has reference in the 18th chapter of Proverbs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always there. Because fear hath torment. It eats us up on the inside. It scares us to death. It causes us to get to a point in life that some folks can't even hardly function. I don't believe God ever intended for you and I to live our life on this earth that way. Jesus says, in this world ye shall have trouble. There's been fears such as we're dealing with today come along all the time. Aren't you thankful? Look at the fear we have today. Aren't you thankful you wasn't living in 1918 when the Spanish flu came? Killed 50 to 100 million people in the world and 675,000 Americans. That'd really be something to fear about today. But friends, I'm here to tell you, leprosy was around. These diseases have come. There's a lot of them still here. We take a risk every day we walk out of our house. Whether it be a virus that's floating around in the air or having a car wreck. I had that happen to me in my life. I know that there are many things happen to us that take the lives of those we love or maybe even our own life. I'm not making light of it. This deal is real. It is taking people's lives. But I hate it, and I want to encourage you today not to have fear that tortures you, that brings you to a point you can't hardly function. We're told in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. I don't really know what's going on with this COVID-19. There's a lot of underlying issues. I really don't. It may be more than just the virus. I don't know. I don't understand. But there is one in heaven that does. And we're to put our trust in him completely. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. If there's one thing that you get out of this message today, I want you to understand that the God that we serve in heaven, the one who sits upon his throne in glory, is bigger than this virus or any other disease or any other happening that's ever come to pass in this world. Go home and understand, he's in control. Perfect love casteth out fear. We got to understand the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to understand that. We were told in a verse that I had thought I might preach on Easter, and I actually heard it preached by Elder Sammy Bryant. A whole complete sermon as I've been watching TV and listening to stuff on Sunday. And we know that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which through his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. I did use that verse when I was preaching on hope some 5 or 6 weeks ago. The hope that anchors our soul, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about how much he loved you. Think about it. He went down the road to Calvary and he went alone. And we're told that he himself bore your sins and my sins, hopefully, in his own body in the second chapter of 1 Peter. He bore our sins in his own body. I was sitting down thinking the other day, and I don't do this often because it really discourages me, about the number of sins that I've committed in my life. Really, it's astronomical, and there's no number large enough in my opinion. But then I thought, the entire elect family of God and every sin that they ever committed was put on the Lord or imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went down that road. I think about Elder Thrower. I was talking to Brother Brother Elton this morning about listening to him. I never heard him preach. He's a black Primitive Baptist preacher. He pastors the glorious Kingdom Primitive Baptist Church in Oakland, California. He preached about 79 minutes other night, and I tell you, he really preached. And I just thought about some things that he said and the things that he said about Jesus Christ. As he began to lay out that road to Calvary, he gave us the most graphic description of what was done to Jesus Christ I've ever heard in any sermon. If it didn't bring tears to your eyes, I don't know what would. They literally slashed his back open. And he talked about the things that they beat him with that had the bones in them and stones. They ripped his back open. We're told that his visage was marred in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah more than any man. It was so marred that if you had seen him at one time in his earthly ministry, you would not have recognized him. That's how bad that man was beat. But he laid down his life. No man took it. We're told in the 3rd chapter of John, but God so loved the world, the Father so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know how much Jesus loved you? I tell you, if you believe today you're going to heaven, and you really are honest with yourself about how much you've messed up in your life, how many times you've offended him, I'm going to tell you, it'll bring a new light to you. Perfect love should cast out fear. We're told in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning in the 5th verse, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, in reference to Jesus Christ, for I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Bold means to have courage. It means to have confidence. That we may boldly call the Lord our helper. God has never left you. Do you know that? I know in my lifetime I've forsaken him more than once. But he has never forsaken me, and he never will. And when I began to understand the kind of love, the unconditional love, and I believe the undeniable love that he has for each and every one of us, how could we not look at him and what he's done for us and walk with him? You know, we're told in the 23rd Psalms, he leadeth us beside the still waters. Do you know one thing I've learned in my life? The Bible tells us that we need to have peace. These things have I spoken unto you, Jesus said, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But I tell you, you cannot have peace if you're overtaken by fear. You just can't. We ought to be at peace. God's still in control. He still reigns in glory. Nothing's changed. This was not a surprise to the Lord. He's not up there going, I just can't believe this happened. Friends, he still reigns and rules from heaven. He's still in control. And we ought not to fear. Notice what it says. That we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto you. I tell you, I believe with all my heart, the fear that's going on that I observe is driven by man. Lord didn't send this fear. Man has drummed up this fear. And if we walk with the Lord and we talk with the Lord and we understand how much he really loved us, we understand that he begotten us again to a lively hope. You see, he went to the cross of Calvary. He bore our sins in his own body. Our sins were nailed to the cross, but it didn't end there. He was raised, and we read in Romans chapter 4, for our justification. We've been made just in the sight of God because of what Jesus Christ done. When we as Primitive Baptists declare that it was finished, we understand that. We understand what it means. He finished everything. We had no part in it. There was nothing that you and I could do. We can't accept what he done. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. Aren't you just thankful today that you understand God accepted you? You didn't have to accept him. You know, we would have never accepted him. We would never. Back over in 4th chapter of John, verse 16 says, and we have known and believe the love that God hath for us. I think everyone sitting in here believe God loves them. But do you really embrace how much he loved you? Do you really embrace what he had to go through to make sure that your eternal salvation was secure? That the sacrifice was proper? That the penalty was put away and it was he fulfilled it with his own blood and his own body? I mean, think about it. I mean, you and I had no part in it. And one day, we have a great hope of going to heaven based entirely on what he done. I tell you, it's amazing to me what he went through and how great a love that he showed us to take us home to live with him one day. You know, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I believe he went to the cross of Calvary and he prepared that place for you and I. And he showed us by doing that how much we love him, how much he loves us. I wish we loved him that much. Not only did he do that, you know, I think about Peter when the Lord was crucified and he was put in that tomb. And I loved what Elder Thrower said about that tomb. And I'll just throw this in there. He said they took Jesus' body and they put him in that tomb and they rolled that large rock up there and they sealed it. But he said, I'm here to tell you, there was a rock inside that tomb that was far bigger than that rock on the outside. And he came out. He come out of that tomb. And you and I have been blessed to understand that we've been made just in the sight of our Father in heaven because of what Jesus Christ done. You know, if he hadn't come out of that tomb, we would still be in our sins and we'd have no hope. I'm telling you, we have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. I believe if we want to understand how not to fear, I encourage you to embrace the love that Jesus Christ truly has for you. What he done in your life for you that you couldn't have ever done. I couldn't do that for my own son, much less or anyone else, I'm certain. But I tell you, he loved you with an everlasting love. You know, we're told by Jeremiah 31:3, he says, "The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God has loved his people throughout all eternity. And I'll tell you, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, it was sure and certain he was going to accomplish his purpose. And his purpose was to pay the debt you and I had created in our lives by our sinful acts and to fulfill the sacrifice that was needed by the Father. You know, he offered himself unto the Father without spot, and God accepted his offer. And when he came out of that tomb, he was the first fruit of them that slept. Do you know that when the first fruits come forward, it guarantees the complete harvest? All the covenant elect of God will come up out of that grave one day based on what Jesus Christ did and nothing else. He goes on in verse 17, finish 16. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect." Think about this. How do we make our love perfect? By being bold, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I can't tell you right now if we're undergoing judgment from God or not. But if we are, or we're dealing with troubles, we ought to have boldness because of Jesus Christ. We ought to have boldness. He said that we can boldly call on him, boldly call him our helper in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And that I, or you, or anyone will not fear what man shall do unto us. God's love is an overwhelming thing. You know, we study and we hear it preached to how we're to manifest that love. But if we don't embrace the love that he had for us in the way that he loved us, it'll be hard for us to manifest that. If we embrace it the way that we should and understand it and meditate upon it, I believe it'll help us to show love to our neighbors and to our brothers and sisters and to our friends in a way that we haven't, even though we'll never be perfect in this life. But Jesus Christ can remove our fears. He can take away our fears. You know, we're told over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "But God hath not given us the spirit of fear." God didn't intend for you and I to become people whose faith falls away because we're frightened to death or we're fearing what man might be going to do. You know, I wonder a lot about the fear, and I'm not making light of it. I understand it, but I believe if you understand the scripture, it ought to help to remove your fear. Because God is in control. It encourages us to look unto Jesus Christ, to walk with him hand in hand each day as that song we sang, to understand that song we sang at the end there that, you know, the heavens and the ocean, if it was ink, you could start writing and you could never write enough in the heavens to show how much God loves you. I believe that to be the truth, absolute truth. But he has given us the spirit of power. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The power and of love. It's with that spirit of God that dwells in you that you'll be able to love your brothers and sisters. But I still say, you've got to come and embrace the love that Christ had for you. You've got to understand what he really done and how much love that was to save you from your sins, to secure your eternal salvation. It's really beyond words, and there is no explanation for how perfect his love is. But I believe it's his love for us and what he done for us that will help us all the days of our lives. It will help us to not have fear in this world. You see, heaven is our home. That we're pilgrims and strangers upon this earth. We were never born to live here forever. We ought not to let fear overtake our lives. And we need to encourage those that maybe that have been overtaken by fear. Don't ridicule them. Be compassionate to them. Because fear is real. It brings torment. Some people are torturing themselves. They're scared to death. And we need to comfort those folks. We need to speak words of encouragement to them. We need to try to manifest the love that we understand Christ had for us. Manifest it unto them. We need to understand that when Jesus is leading us through life, he leads us where we need to go. He leadeth us beside the still waters. That represents peace. Calm waters, mirror-looking waters represent peace. That's where we need to be. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. I'm telling you, it's hard to have peace if you eat up in fear. We need not to let fear. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The troubles that he dealt with and the things that he underwent, we're having some of those things in our life. That's part of this natural life, this earthly life that you and I live. But it says over in Hebrews chapter 4, therefore let us boldly go unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're to boldly call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's never going to forsake us. We're not to fear what man might do unto us. Why? Because the Lord says, I'll be there with you. I'll comfort you. I'm with you every step. You know, sometimes we forsake the Lord because we don't dwell upon the Lord enough. I'm very guilty of that. You know, it needs to be an everyday thing, because there's always things that come out in our lives to bring us to a point of being frightened or scared or whatever. But the Lord says, if we understand how much he loves us, we understand that perfect love that he has, it can cast out the fear, the torment that you might be having, regardless of whether this virus or some other situation in your life. You know, there are folks today, and I know some in here, that maybe don't have a job. You know, and that can cast out a lot of fear. It really can. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And I try to do that, and I don't always do it the best. And I try not to lean on my own understanding. You know, we all have a definite desire to know what lies ahead a few feet down the road, a mile or two down the road, sometimes 100 miles down the road. But I believe if we're going to trust in God in uncertain times the way that we should, we don't know what's going on here with this virus. We don't know what it might do. But we ought to trust in the Lord and not try to understand it. We ought not to try to lean to our own understanding. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall, not might, he shall direct your steps. I tell you, we need to pray that prayer every night, regardless of what your circumstances are. He loves you enough that if you'll trust in him, he's going to make a way. I don't know how that way will be. I don't know how it'll be for me. I don't know how it'll be for you. But I tell you, Jesus loves you beyond what you can possibly imagine. I sometimes think, too, that we need to understand the great love that Jesus has for us. But sometimes I think one of the greatest fears that people have is the fear of death. And I think that's part of the problem right now. I want to quote a verse, and you're very familiar with it, out of the 23rd Psalm. Although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. I believe that rod represents, at least for us today, the Word of God, the encouragements in the gospel. It's a comfort to us to know that our Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, David had been running from Saul. Saul had been rejected as king over Israel by God himself, but he still wanted to put David to death. God saved David. For probably 15 years, he chased David. You know, I sang that song as a heart thirst. I mean, David was thirsty to be with the Lord's people. I mean, we've had 4 weeks, and I think we've got a degree of thirst. Can you imagine years? It's happened to some of the Lord's people over time. They thirsting for that water. But David said, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Friends, I'm here to tell you, you and I are walking in that valley every day that we live. From the time you're born to the time you close your eyes, that valley, I believe, speaks of this life on this earth. And the shadow of death is always following us. It may be that I go out here in my car and have an accident and I'm not here. As I said, I've seen that happen, and so have you. I might have a heart attack tomorrow. I may get cancer. I mean, there's just an innumerable amount of things that could happen to you and I. But we're not to fear death. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm with you. David said, I will fear no evil. I'll fear nothing. You know, fear takes us to places we don't want to be. We oughtn't to fear what's going on today. We oughtn't to fear death. Because when David said, when I awaken thy likeness, I'll be satisfied. He knows when he closes his eyes in death, and Paul says that death is nothing more than a sting, that he'll open his eyes in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus finished the work that he came to do, and he secured your eternal salvation. Get a few words out of Romans chapter 8 and another verse to close with this morning. But I want us to think about this overwhelming, unconditional, undeniable love that Jesus Christ has for each one of his children. It says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? His love for you is like I said, it's unconditional, it's undeniable, it's overwhelming from my perspective. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of those things cause Jesus Christ to stop loving you? Absolutely not. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. I want you to understand something. I don't know where we go in this country. I don't know what things may change in our lifetime. But I tell you, we don't need to turn away from the Lord. We may be persecuted. We may have all kinds of troubles. But Jesus will never stop loving us. And we need to embrace that. We need to know that he'll be there. He'll make a way. I don't know how the way will be. It may be far different, completely, totally different than what you and I are doing today. But I tell you one thing, our God has not changed. His promises are as good today as they ever were. That's one of the great attributes of God. And I thought about it and hadn't preached on it in a long time, is his unchangingness. He does never change. That's why we have hope. That's why we can count on his promises. You and I change all the time. The world would change and then changes every 15 minutes, but our God never changes. His view of sin never changes. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can conquer our fears. We can conquer our emotions. We can conquer those things that might be tormenting us in this life because of the great love that Jesus has for you. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you, he didn't come down here and hope that some of us would straighten out, that we could go live with him. He came down here and he paid the debt, and he paid it in full. And he gives us assurance after assurance after assurance in his word that he's going to be with us until the end, and he's going to carry us home to live with him. And that's something that ought to take away every fear that we've ever had, because there's coming a day not far away. I want to go to a verse that my sister said, and I hadn't read it in a long time, that was one of her standbys, and I think it has a lot to say. Isaiah, we'll close with this. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Do we believe that? Do we believe that there's nothing to fear because Jesus Christ is with us? Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else, and I am God and there's none like me. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will strengthen thee. I will strengthen your mind, and I will strengthen you in the midst of all these afflictions that are going on. I will help thee, that we may boldly say the Lord is our helper. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Friends, we need not to fear what man might do to us. We need not to fear itself. We need not to fear death. I fear that many people are so concerned they're going to die with this. And Brother Gale told me that Elder Philip Connolly made a statement. Basically, he said, if I get the virus, I'll get well. And if I don't, I'll go home to be with the Lord. And I'm going to just tell you, if you really got that attitude and you believe that, then you got nothing to fear. God's either going to take care of you and keep you going here, or he's going to bring you home where we ultimately want to go. Let us not fear itself. Let us not be fearful of what's going on. I'm not trying to make light of anything, that this disease is real. It's a virus, and there are people that's going to die from it. I may be one of them. I really don't know. But I'm not going to live so fearful. If I die, I know there's hope in a better place than this earth. So I encourage you to encourage others, not to be eat up with fear. Because Jesus Christ loves you so much, He's never going to leave you alone. He's going to be there with you. He's going to give you what you stand in need of. Walk with Him every day. He'll lead you by the still waters, in the paths of righteousness. He'll make you to lie down in green pastures. That's what we need. In the middle of a desert, Jesus Christ can cause you to lie down in the green pastures. Do you know that? We need to walk with Him. And we need to talk with Him. We need to be concerned about Jesus Christ every day, especially. And we ought to do it when we don't have a pandemic or something is on our minds. But I tell you, encourage one another is my prayer, and I hope you'll do that, and I hope that we'll understand more about how much Jesus loves us.